Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. How many of us believe that we have an infinite God? I think all of us would raise our hand. We know that's the truth. God is limitless. He has all power. When Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, as we know the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." Now, of course, He received that power from God the Father. And so God is infinite. And I'm going to take a bad stab at a joke. Ask you, what kind of car does God drive? He drives a Dodge Omni. Three of them. He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent, and He's omniscient. There's your joke for the evening. But God is infinite. Yet, God is limited as well. God is limited, and that's what I want to see tonight. Simply, a limited God. In Psalm chapter 78, we'll start reading in verse 35. We're going to grab the key verse is verse 41, and we're going to get the context surrounding that. Verse 35, "And they remember that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away, and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness, and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God," and notice this, "and limited the Holy One of Israel." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the wisdom that's contained within it. I pray that tonight as we look into it, that Your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and challenge us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that God is all-powerful, yet we can limit Him. So I want to look at that tonight. Jesus was limited on this earth in His humanity. And He lived like we do. And that's how He, in all points, would be tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus experienced being tired, being weary, being hungry, and He suffered agony. He was susceptible to being tempted, and He was also susceptible to death as He came to this earth in flesh. And Jesus was all-knowing, yet at times He limited that knowledge, being man and mortal like we are. And yet, God can be limited in other ways. I want to look in the Old Testament. Here we have this passage for us that we just read. It's a history of the nation of Israel. And it's a challenge to them to say, this is what happened, now don't do that. And the problem that they had was being unfaithful to God. And there were several other sins, such as being unthankful, that were contained within there. In the wilderness, we understand they complained to God's provision of manna. And if we would read the whole chapter, we'd see these things. So in their complaining and their ingratitude, the Bible says they limited the Holy One of Israel. We want to realize tonight that we too, as God's people, can limit our God in our life. We want to look at Samson. Let's turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We see Samson, a man who had the Holy Spirit. And yet, of course, we know his end and what would transpire in his life. Judges chapter 13. And in verse 25, we see, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." So we see God is working in Samson's life. Samson received a special mission from God. In those days, there were a lot of problems with sin. As Israel would go through the cycle of sin, then they would suffer for their sin, they would make supplication to God, God would send His salvation to their nation. And His appointment of salvation for their nation was Samson, a man with a great mission from God, and we see the Holy Spirit at work in his life. And then we also see in chapter 14, again, the Holy Spirit upon him. Verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him," that's a lion,
as he would have rent a kid. And there are a couple other times that the Holy Spirit came upon Samson as he loosed the cords that Delilah placed upon him, saying, "The Philistines are upon thee." That was another instance. Then also, lastly, in his life, the last few moments of his life, he was given power to crush the house of Dagon, to crumble the post that held up that building, and in so killing 3,000 of the Philistines. So the Spirit of God was at work in Samson's life. Yet there's something very sad that happened to Samson before he died. This is when he was taken by the Philistines as he was captured. As he finally revealed that secret to Delilah that she was pressing him to tell, the secret of his strength, he gave it to her, and then it says when he woke up, he wist not, he knew not, that the Spirit had departed from him. And so Samson is a prime example of one who limited God. Also, we'll think of Bezalel. Now, he was a good example. We won't turn there, but in Exodus chapter 31, they were preparing the tabernacle. And we understand that the building project that we're undergoing takes a lot of planning and preparation. All the things that are needed to be purchased and built. We don't just hire somebody off the street saying, "You want to come build us a building?" No, we hire very experienced and crafted men. And it was no different with the tabernacle. God appointed different men and gave them the Holy Spirit so they could perform the work He had for them. And so Bezalel is another Old Testament example of a man being filled with the Holy Spirit as he crafted the items that would become the tabernacle. I think of Saul as well. He was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that when he was anointed by Samuel the prophet, that the Spirit came upon him and he prophesied. So much so that they asked the question, "Is Saul among the prophets?" So Saul received the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, as you follow his life through, near the end of his life, it says that he lost the Holy Spirit when he called Samuel up from the grave by the witch at Endor. And he had lost the Holy Spirit. So we see another instance of a man that limited God. But in the New Testament, we have the promise that the Holy Spirit will never leave us. When Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," we have that promise from the Holy Spirit as well. God is always with us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, let's turn there. We see a command here, but we see the promise as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." If you think of the word sealed, we seal things on a daily basis. As you have food that you eat for dinner, you put it away, you put it in a Ziploc bag, and you place it in the refrigerator. You seal the bag so that everything that's inside the bag will not come out of the bag, and everything that is outside of the bag will not come into the bag. Simple concept. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. It says when He seals us, He places us in the body of Christ. There's no way under heaven or earth that we can escape from that sealing. And that's a blessing. That's God's promise to us. That Holy Spirit that in the Old Testament would come and go is not the same in the New Testament. God says He's given it to us to keep. He'll be with us forever. So the Spirit cannot leave, but the Spirit can be limited. I want to look at that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul gives us another command when he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? There is a way we can tell. What does that mean? Well, if we want to know what it means, we simply understand that it's God controlling our decisions. It's kind of like if you have a remote-controlled car. And those are always fun to get at Christmas time. You put the batteries in. It's a lot of fun to make that thing race around the room, bump into people's feet, and just give the pets a little bit of trouble. Have a little fun with it. Now, what are you doing? You're controlling it. That's the name of the type of vehicle. It's an RC, radio-controlled. So you are the operator and you are controlling every movement that that car makes. So it is with God when He works in our life. We have a will of our flesh that is contrary to God. When we're filled with the Spirit, we let the Spirit control our actions, control our life. We understand that it's not more of God being given to us, but it's more of us being given to God. That is what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know, you have the litmus test in Galatians chapter 5 when we understand what the fruit of the Spirit is. If there's a tree in the ground that's being watered, it's going to come up and it's going to produce fruit. If you are being controlled of the Holy Spirit, then that plant will be watered and the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And down the list, we have 9 different items that the fruit of the Spirit is. So that is how we can understand, am I filled with the Holy Spirit as I ought to be? And we see that the Holy Spirit was very active in the early church. And I hope that He's active tonight in our church, meeting with us. In Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost. And Peter, as he got up to speak, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spake in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, we see another instance of the Holy Spirit's leading. Remember that the Holy Spirit's leading or being filled with the Holy Spirit is letting God control us, letting God tell us what to do. So I'll turn there to Acts chapter 8. We have the Apostle Philip here. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." It says, "And he arose and went." And of course, there was a man of Ethiopia. And it says, It says, verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." So we see here the Holy Spirit is communicating with Philip, controlling his actions, telling him, go to that man that you see. Now this was not an easy task. It's not just go and walk over to him. Now this chariot is returning home. I don't think he is going 2 miles an hour. I think he's going quickly. So Philip had to run to go meet him. And so Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and we know the rest of the story. God used the leading of the Holy Spirit to Philip so that Philip could witness of Jesus Christ and that man could come to know Christ as his Savior. The Holy Spirit was controlling Philip there. In Acts chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, 3 men seek thee." This is the account of Cornelius. The meeting before Peter would meet Cornelius, he had to be changed, had to have his attitude adjusted toward the Gentiles. And because he allowed the Holy Spirit to do that, in chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, "The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting." We understand that opened the curtain of salvation to the Gentiles, so that you and so that I could be saved today. And so that's a great act here as Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was directed and controlled by the Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 16 and verse 7, we see another instance. And we just looked at this in Sunday morning's message. It says, "And they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia." It says, "But the Spirit suffered them not." God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, said, "Don't go there." He was restraining Paul from preaching the gospel in a certain location. And the reason was so that he could be called to Macedonia. So we have the Holy Spirit's leading and direction in these men's lives. Amen. Now we have to ask ourselves a question. Are our decisions based upon God's Word and the Holy Spirit's prompting in our heart? The Holy Spirit wants to talk to us. He's a friend that you can't get away from. And so make Him your best friend. He wants to be your best friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. He's always with you. And He wants to have a great friendship with you in your life. It's more than a friendship. He's also God. Remember that. But He wants to be your friend as well. He wants to have communication with you. He wants to help you. He wants to lead you to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have to ask a question that, do we ever feel Him prompting us? When you go throughout your day, does the Holy Spirit speak to you? We know He spoke to Elijah or Elisha in the Old Testament by the small, still voice. Do you hear that small, still voice in your life as you go through your day. If you don't, I think we need to wake up and take note of that and repent of our sin and ask God to speak to us once again. See, if there's no prompting, then that's telling us our spiritual life is nearly gone. Our spiritual life is nearly dead. And so we have a command to be filled with the Spirit, to let our decisions and let us be directed by the Holy Spirit. We have a second command in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The verse we just read says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." What does that mean, to not grieve Him? To not cause God sorrow or grief or heaviness of spirit. And so if we're not going to grieve God, we have to understand what does grieve God. It's very simple: sin. All of our sin, every sin we ever commit, is grieving the Holy Spirit. Is grieving the very God that created us. The very God that came to save us. You see, our rebellion grieves God. And we may not be defiant, shaking our fists in God's face, but I think we're guilty of rebellion. When the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, "Go talk to that one. If you don't do it, you're rebellion. You're rebelling against God, and you're grieving the Spirit." When the Holy Spirit tells us to do anything, you know, it could even be something as simple as changing lanes in traffic. Did you know that? God's leading is not just restricted to witnessing, prompting us to do that. But God wants to lead us in all of our areas of life. I believe the story was told of Bob Jones Sr. He was very tired. He was an evangelist and he was traveling. He wanted to stop at a motel that was pretty close by. But he just didn't have peace about it. God was telling him through the Holy Spirit, "Don't stop there. Keep going." He could have said, "But God, I'm tired. I just want to rest. You understand, I've been working for you, I've been busy, I'm tired, I just need to rest." But he didn't. He kept on going and found another motel to sleep in that night. And the news later reached him that that motel he wanted to stay at burned down that night. See, he was led of the Holy Spirit, and God was protecting him. Our rebellion, we can limit God so easily and so quickly by not doing what He tells us to do. When we're in church and God speaks to our heart through the message, through the preaching of His Word, which the Holy Spirit will do, if you don't come forward when God tells you to, if you don't come and pray and make things right with God, and you're grieving the Holy Spirit and you're in rebellion to God. See, Israel limited God by their rebellion. Just think of the opportunities they could have enjoyed. You know, sometimes we go through the wilderness in our lives just like the Israelites did, because when they were ready to go into the promised land, God had the spies sent, and the two brought back a good report. The whole nation complained and said, "We can't do it. We don't have faith in God that did these miracles for us on the Egyptians and let us out." They didn't believe that that God would take them in the promised land. And we know their judgment was 40 years in the wilderness. And every person that doubted God that day, that grieved God by their rebellion, would not enter into the promised land. They grieved the Holy Spirit that day, and it cost them 40 years in the wilderness. I hope that that does not characterize our lives, rebellion to God. That is grieving the Holy Spirit of God, which seals us to the day of redemption and lives within us. We also can limit God by anger. If you read the fruit of the Spirit, you don't find anger listed. And the only time that anger is acceptable is when it is directed at sin. David said that he had a perfect hatred towards sin. But anger, if it is cultivated in your life, will 99% of the time, nearly every time, cause you to sin. And so we need to work as Christians to cut this out of our life. How many road bumps do we go through in life that become potholes because we blew up and got angry about it? It's a lot easier to go through life just to be a little bit more mellow towards things that come in our way and kind of stop us and make us turn around and reroute. If we get angry, we're not doing what God wants us to do. You see, it's the motivation to strife, to contention, to hatred, to murder. A lot of sins are produced because of anger. That's why Jesus had such a strong message against anger. He says, "You've heard that it has been said of old, 'Thou shalt not kill.' Well, Jesus said, if you're angry without cause, then that is just as great a sin in God's sight. The Bible also tells us that, the verse just slipped my mind, it's in James 1:20. It says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. See, you cannot please God when you're angry. When you're mad at people, when you're bitter with people, you can't please God. Anger is a sin that grieves the Holy Spirit that lives within each Christian. Many works of the flesh are produced from anger. Bitterness, malice, clamor, envy, resentment, intolerance, criticism, revenge, wrath, hatred, seditions, jealousy, attack, gossip, sarcasm, and unforgiveness. There is a list that has been compiled of sins that arise from anger. If you have anger in your life, we would do well as Christians to put it away from us. Realizing that God says, you're a fool if you harbor anger, if you harbor bitterness and resentment. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. God is grieved with your sin. This sin causes us to limit God. How can God use a vengeful person? How is God going to be able to show the fruit of the Spirit for that one to be a witness of the God of heaven, to be an ambassador for Christ, if he's angry with people, if he resents a different group of people? You know, missionaries cannot have that. You know, they have to get over cultural barriers, and it's difficult. But they decided that they love those people, and they don't get angry with them, and they can be used of God. God can't use us if we're bitter. In fact, that stops God from working. And a perfect example that we looked at was Samson. Samson was a man that grieved God by his choices, his rebellion to God. He had a lot of anger because he chose the way of the world. If he would have chosen God's way, he wouldn't have had so much trouble with anger. He wouldn't have married Delilah, his secret would not have been out, and he would not have been so upset against the Philistines for branding his two eyes out. See, that was the reason that he wanted that strength the last time, that I may be avenged for my two eyes. A very sad story. A man that could have done so much more for God, he limited God and God's work through his life. And also Israel's desire for a king limited God as well. God was supposed to be their king. They were supposed to be a one nation under God, as our nation is. Yeah, they said, we want a human leader. And in their rebellion, they limited God. And if you read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll see wicked king after wicked king after wicked king. Those kings turned the course of the entire nation when they wanted to serve other gods. We limit God as well with our rebellion. And we limit God with our anger. God cannot use us as He wishes. So that is a command not to grieve the Holy Spirit. There's another command that God gives us, and that is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. It's another command that we need to take heed to and realize the fact that we do this a lot. We quench the Holy Spirit. Now, the concept behind quenching is a fire and putting it out. You go out and have a campfire. It's a lot of fun. You roast marshmallows and do different things and cook your dinner. Then what do you do at the end of the night before you go to bed? You get a bucket of water and you pour it on the fire. And it crackles and fizzes and finally goes out. And you have to put that out for safety's sake. But the Holy Spirit is a fire that ought to be burning within our heart, day and night, without end, for the rest of our life. And yet we so often, through our sin, pour water on that fire. And we limit God. We lose strength that God wants to give us. Israel did that as well. They quenched him. And also at the Red Sea crossing, they quenched God. They did not have faith. They had a lack of faith. I think we have a lack of faith today. You see, if we had perfect faith as we ought to have, that fruit of the Holy Spirit, it would change our lives. We would live our life by the Bible. We ask ourselves, do we believe the Bible? Yes, of course I do. Do we live by the Bible? That is how much faith you have. If you find yourself disobeying God's Word, then you have a lack of faith. The Israelites didn't believe that God could work in their life. They quenched, put water on the Holy Spirit, and He couldn't work to give them the victory right then and there. That victory was promised to them. It was handed right to them, and they refused it. And so often we do this as well. What is the opposite of faith? You'll find it in Mark chapter 4. Jesus tells us the opposite of faith. Mark chapter 4, we just want to see verse 40. This is on a stormy night. Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and the storm arises. Jesus calms the storm, and he said unto them in verse 40, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" See, Jesus tells us the opposite of faith is fear. You say, "I'm not scared of God. I'm not scared of what He wants me to do." Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is speaking of. The fear that He is talking about is the fear that stops us from taking a step of faith to do what God wants us to do. See, God has great plans for Christians. God, well, if you could just see the plans that He has for your life, it would blow your mind. And yet, so often, when God tells us to do something, we say, "I can't do that." Maybe God has a place of service for you in this church. God works through the local church. He has a place for every Christian to serve Him here in this church in Calvary Baptist, Bucyrus, Ohio. God has a place for you to fill. Maybe He wants you to be a teacher. Maybe He wants you to be a preacher. Maybe He wants you to be an evangelist. Those are difficult things. If you're not good in front of people, you say, "I can't be a teacher." That's the exact fear that I'm talking about. The fear that says, "I can't do what God called me to do." We often struggle with this problem when God tells us to witness. You see, our rebellion, we grieve the Spirit by our choice. But before we make our choice, we quench the Spirit. Because we say, I can't talk to that one. Yeah, just look at what he does. Look at his reputation in society. Just look at him. He is a rebel. He hates God. He hates everything to do with religion. How could I witness to him? We quench the Holy Spirit. We limit God and God's ability to work in men's lives because we just pour that fire right out that God has for us. And so fear is the opposite of faith. If we have fear that stops us from taking steps that God has us to take, then we're limiting God and we're quenching the Holy Spirit. I only have 5 minutes, so I'm not going to get through the rest of this. But I want to look at a few specific limitations of the Spirit's ministry in your life. We've looked at ways that we limit God. We grieve Him and we quench Him. We're not filled with Him. But how does that affect us? Well, it's a terrible testimony. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a verse we often refer to, Jesus said that power would be given unto us when the Holy Spirit would be given. And of course, He's with us today. And so we have that same power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of God. And yet if we're limiting the Holy Spirit, we will be a terrible testimony. If we have a terrible testimony, God isn't going to be able to use us very well, is He? You say God can do anything. God can save that sinner. Yes, He can. But He gives you the job to do it. God does not send His angels. God does not come down Himself to warn those men and women that He wants you to talk to. He's not going to do it. He says, "I'm going to send you. I know you. You have a good testimony. You can go talk to that one." And God has a ministry for us. But if we're limiting God, if we're limiting the Spirit's ministry in our life, it will be a terrible testimony. If we're living in sin, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then our testimony will not be bright and shining as it ought to be. You see, a lost man, we know, can get saved from God's Word. There is power in the Word of God. That's what does the work in their mind and in their spirit that will cause them to be saved. But notice that it's also your testimony that has a great impact upon people. They can turn us off right away if they see that we're not for real. If the Holy Spirit is not filling us, then Christian, you're not for real. A real Christian is one that is surrendered to God. And so we need to remember, we'll be a really bad testimony, a terrible testimony, if we're limiting God and not being filled with the Spirit. Also, I think that the Spirit cries for our chastisement. In Romans 8:26, the Bible refers to the times when we can't pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession when groanings which cannot be uttered. I think the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit is within us. He knows us. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. He prays for us to God. He always prays in accordance with God's will. And the Bible says, "Whom God loveth, He chasteneth." And so from those verses, I believe that the Holy Spirit will cry for our chastisement because we are not filled with Him. We're grieving Him. We're quenching Him. I believe He's calling from God to stop us in our tracks, to get us to realize what we're doing. And it is an act of love, but it need not be. It's an act of love that should not have to be shown. If we're filled with the Spirit, then He does not need to cry for our chastisement. We'll also be in spiritual simplicity. And we'll make this our last point in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Jesus is telling His disciples about the ministry that the Holy Spirit will perform. And in John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He is the Spirit of truth that will guide us into all truth. You know, we need truth to make proper decisions. If you don't know, you can't make an intelligent decision. It's just that simple. And we've been looking in Sunday school at wisdom. Wisdom, you have to have knowledge to make wise choices. That's why the Bible says, "The Lord giveth wisdom." The wisdom is found in His Word. And so you need to have knowledge. You need to have the Spirit illuminating the Word of God in your life to make wise choices. And the wisdom that God will give you will keep the Spirit burning bright within your soul. And not only inside of you, but also outside, the world will see the difference that one man fully surrendered to God can make. Will you be that one to say, "I don't want to limit God. I don't want to grieve Him. I don't want to quench Him. I want Him to have a fervent ministry in my life." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it speaks to us, how it guides us. Lord, I pray that we'll be challenged not to grieve You, not to quench You, but to be filled with You. And in doing so, You can do great things with us and through us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.